Glad that you're here today. Glad that you got here despite losing an hour of sleep and you made it anyway. And as we leave today, you can walk out and see if there's any folks just arriving, and you'll know that they forgot to set their clocks forward. Well, we are in the midst of a series to the book of Daniel. We're calling this series Courageous Living in Troubled Times. And we've been in the series so far 7 weeks. We're today in chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, you want to turn to Daniel chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today. Also, in your program, if you have one of those, there's an outline. If you're a note-taking type of person, you might want to take that out. We're talking today about the good, the bad, and the indifferent. The good, the bad, and the indifferent. It was in October of 2019 that Mr. Bert DeHart boarded a 40-foot ocean sailing vessel, and he set sail from Victoria, British Columbia. And his objective was to become the first North American to ever circumnavigate the Earth solo, using only a sextant and pen and paper and an almanac. No electronics to make it all the way around the world. And he did it. On July 28th, 2020, after 267 contiguous days at sea, he sailed back into Victoria, having accomplished his goal. While on the open seas, you can imagine that he experienced all kinds of things. Extreme weather, regularly 12 to 14 foot ocean swells, unforeseen repairs to his vessel, severe sleep deprivation. But despite all of those dangers, as he was returning to Victoria, the local media called him the safest man on earth. The safest man on earth. You see, when Mr. DeHart set sail, nobody had ever heard of COVID-19 or words like social distancing or flattening the curve or sheltering in place or self-quarantining. And during that nearly full year while he was on the open seas, Mr. DeHart was safe and oblivious from it all. Well, in a recent interview with Travel and Leisure magazine, Mr. DeHart described what he hoped to accomplish by that journey. He said, "I wanted to inspire people to take the first step forward. Once you take that first step, the next step is easier, and the step after that becomes even easier." That story and Mr. DeHart's comments remind me that, you know, following God often means for us a journey into what we might say are uncertain seas. Could we say that? And that uncertainty sometimes puts us into a posture of procrastination, right? We delay because we want to wait to feel more certain, to feel safer. The delay, though, can lead to sometimes a kind of a freezing or even a neglect of doing anything at all. And instead, what if we would, like Mr. DeHart, just take the first step forward? We would likely find that the next step would be easier, and the step after that easier and easier still. You see, we're never, ever safer than we are when we are in the will of God. In fact, if we want to, you and I, we could be the safest men and women on earth. Today, we're going to consider an encounter from Scripture about a guy, I guess we might even call him perhaps the original safest man on earth. His name is Daniel. We've been looking at him for a number of weeks now. A man whose safety clearly came from remaining in the will of God on a daily basis. Now, this encounter, this story of Daniel in the lion's den that we come today to, this is the story we've all been waiting for ever since we talked about Daniel, right? Everybody loves this story. It's one of the best known, most loved stories in all of Scripture. Little children love it in Sunday school class. The teachers love to teach it and tell it. This event, this encounter has encouraged the people of God literally for thousands of years. And why shouldn't it, right? This story is filled with unexpected twists and turns, and the good guy wins big. And here's a spoiler, the bad guys, well, they get torn to pieces in the end. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's what happens. But along the way, we learn the secret of Daniel's success. Somehow, he managed to survive and even thrive in spiritually hostile environments. That point, I think, is a good place to begin, because we too live in a world of spiritual hostility. Is that true? I think it is, where the temptation to compromise our faith is with us every day. The world does not like its conscience pricked, and it doesn't often reward those who dare to stand up for what they believe in. In some parts of the world, standing up for Christ can mean extreme suffering, even death. Here in America and in most countries in the West, it might mean other things. Ostracism or ridicule or scorn, being left out, perhaps being passed over. It can lead to tensions in our homes, in our families, on our job sites. The book of Daniel illustrates for us how to live for God in a very hostile environment. His example, I believe, shows us that it can be done, but, there's that word, but. Not usually without some discomfort. You see, if you don't compromise, you're sure to come into some trouble sooner or later. And the story of Daniel in the lion's den reminds us that there is a spiritual battle that's raging all around us. Many, many years later, the apostle Peter taught in his letter, he wrote that the devil himself is like a roaring lion who would devour us if he could. So it shouldn't surprise us that the devil has an army of supporters whose major goal and call in life is to harass us, to trick us, to sidetrack us, to trip us up if they can. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the, could we say, the quality of their enemies. And so Daniel, he must have been a really good guy because he had the right kind of enemies, nasty ones. The people who hated him, these people were no friends of God. They came after his faith, and because they couldn't find any fault in him, they had to answer. They had to find a way to make him answer. So before we move ahead, I just want to briefly remember these two facts. Number one, as we get into the story of Daniel in chapter 6, Daniel now is a very old man. He came to Babylon when he was just a teenager. All of his adult life has been spent serving in the courts of various pagan rulers of the Babylonian Empire. And now he is well past his 80th year. And then secondly, he is now serving under a new king, a king named Darius, who rules over a new kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. And while the names and the political alliances might have changed, the spiritual challenges for Daniel remain the same. Will he be able to remain faithful when the pressure is on? And so here in chapter 6, we're going to consider three distinct character studies and discover how these various people or groups of people faced the pressure and difficulty that life often brings. How do we face the the difficulties of life. Well, let's consider some of these character studies. And the first one we want to look at is what we're calling the bad. The bad, all right? The bad guys. How do they deal with the pressure of life? As this chapter opens, Daniel is once again about to be promoted to a high office. We've seen this happen repeatedly in his life. Evidently, the new king, Darius, recognizes Daniel as a man of integrity, and he wants to make him a very important individual in his cabinet, in his empire. And that's really when the intrigue begins. And there can be no doubt that the men who had been appointed by Darius to administer his kingdom, apart from Daniel, were very wicked people. Now, the Persian Empire stretched over a large area covering many of the lands that we know today as the Middle East. Most of those areas, most of those people groups were unwilling or forced members of this new empire. And so it was necessary to impose law and order with what we might say would be a firm hand. As King Darius could not possibly do this all by himself, he has divided his kingdom into 120 different districts, provinces, if you will, each with a governor who reported then to three chief administrators, one of whom was Daniel. Let's read together the words on the screen, the first five verses of chapter 6. It pleased King Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Amen. God's word. So it's clear from the story that Daniel was in some way just far superior in his abilities compared to the rest of his colleagues, even the three that are in charge of everybody else. And the king is so impressed that he has the idea of appointing Daniel as, I don't know, sort of a prime minister, if you will, a second in command. And that is really when the trouble gets off and running, right? In addition to jealousy, we need to remember that these other governors, these other men, knew that Daniel was an outsider because he's a Jew. And it's easy to imagine the thought process of these fellow administrators or governors. Things like, why should this guy take precedence over us? He's not one of us. He's not one of our countrymen. Daniel is about to become the top guy. He must be stopped. And so they begin to watch Daniel, don't they? They watch him like a hawk. But to their great annoyance, I can imagine, they can't find anything. He's squeaky clean. What is going on here? And human nature hasn't changed much in several thousand years, has it? In so many countries around the world, corruption is rife. And the only way to get by is to get permission by offering a bribe, sliding somebody a few bucks. But Daniel's not that kind of guy, is he? He won't be touched by that kind of thing. And so try as they might, his fellow governors cannot find any trace of negligence or improper dealing. And that occurs to me. Isn't that a great testimony to have? Daniel has a fantastic testimony. And note that it's not from his friends, who our friends would be more likely to overlook our imperfections or our weaknesses, right? But this is coming from his enemies, who are looking for the dirt and they can't find anything. And their reluctant conclusion after their close scrutiny of Daniel is summed up in verse 4, they could find no ground for complaint because he was faithful. No error was found in him. And that occurs to me then to ask ourselves, how do we measure up to that kind of a standard? How do we measure up? You know, personal integrity is not necessarily connected with being spiritual. I'm sure you can all think of many people that are not followers of Christ who are upright in character. And so, as Christians, how much more should we be? How much more should God's people be above reproach? Well, these wicked administrators, the bad guys, come to the conclusion that any attempt to prove disloyalty or corruption or negligence on Daniel is just doomed to failure. And if they're going to find any way of trapping him, they've got to find plan B, if you will. And so these evil leaders of Babylon are determined not to be defeated. They're willing to use any means necessary. They're out to get rid of Daniel. And if they're going to find some way of trapping him, they decide it has to be connected to his worship, his faith in Jehovah God. And friends, this is a good reminder for you and I. Whether we like it or not, if you are a follower of Christ, people are watching you. You are under observation. How will we respond? Well, right from the beginning of their history, the people of Israel were set apart from the other surrounding nations because they were given by God a different set of values, a different way of living through God's direct revelation. He had chosen them by his grace to be a light, to be an example for others. And even though they failed miserably at times, they were hated for their differences. And in the case of Daniel, it was his purity of life that brought this criticism from the wicked contemporaries, these bad guys, because in some way, he showed them up for who they were. And you know, friends, the same is true for us. When we pursue the path of righteous living, we might face similar problems that Daniel faced. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate example of this, isn't he? He was perfect in every way. And that only served to increase the hatred of those who, through his own righteousness, were made more conscious of their own guilt. And that will be true in our life as well. To be true to the gospel of Christ can bring criticism and even persecution at times. The Apostle Paul writes of the offense of the cross. People will just find the message of the gospel offensive. In our multi-pluralistic culture, we should not be surprised that people are angry when they hear things about Jesus. Things like, Jesus alone is the way and the truth and the life. You see, the goodness of the cross, the goodness of the gospel message will often bring forth the badness of those who resist it. And so these wicked men concoct this elaborate plan to set Daniel up. His accusers had to get the king to create a whole new law and sign it, forbidding prayer or worship of any kind to any so-called god other than to the king himself, all so that they can trap one guy, Daniel. And so then they go and they tell the king of this great proposal, and they tell him, it's unanimous. All of your governors are behind this. But of course, they'd not included Daniel in that conversation, had they? So really, they're liars and they're deceiving the king. It just showed the depth of their evil, the depth of their desperation to turn against the goodness of Daniel. And so that leads us from the bad to our next character study, the character study of the indifferent. The indifferent. That's represented by our friend King Darius. He was a mixed up character. He had the good sense to promote Daniel to the top job in the kingdom. even though Daniel was a Hebrew. Unfortunately, that was the very cause of tension within his cabinet, as Darius seems clueless about the hatred that Daniel's peers and fellow statesmen have for him. And so we might pause there to wonder, why? Why would God allow this to happen to Daniel? Here he was, a man of God, a man who stood head and shoulders above his fellow governors in his ability and his integrity and his goodness. And yet, here he is, the subject of a life-threatening attack. You know, the mystery of evil lies in the fact that through the freedom given by God to his created beings, that's us, his desires that we would respond how? With love and liberty and joy. But there also, in that very freedom, resides the opportunity to reject God and to reject his ways. That freedom to choose rebellion certainly has no place in God's original purpose or in his final triumph. But it is allowed to exist, this evil, this badness in our world is allowed to exist so that each of us might have the opportunity to choose. Will we choose? Or will we waffle in between and be indifferent? And so our friend Daniel finds himself caught up between the bad, the evil men, and the indifferent king, the wicked schemers, and a morally weak king. And so these men who plotted against Daniel didn't want to have blood on their own hands, did they? And so they did not want to be branded as assassins, and so their wicked, their clever intent was to appear innocent while laying the death of Daniel on who? The king himself. How convenient is that? Their plan is to take advantage of this change in the law so that Daniel would be condemned to death. It was also carefully planned so that the system would do their evil bidding for them, do what they were unwilling to do themselves. Of course, the king is taken in by their flattery that no one should be allowed to pray except to him alone for this 30-day period under penalty of death. It was to be under a law which, when once it was signed, could not be revoked. And so then later, when King Darius realizes that he is trapped by his own really stupid actions, he does his best to wriggle out of it. But the conspirators had thought of that too, hadn't they? And they're quick to remind the king of the unchangeable decree that he had thoughtlessly signed that was now binding even upon the king himself. Well, Darius sees through the plot, and to his credit, it's recorded that he tried as hard as he could to find a way to save Daniel. But there was no way of escape. And so the indifferent has been outwitted and beaten by the bad, by the evil. And friends, this is an illustration of how the devil can flourish and work effectively when we are not prepared and grounded in the truth. When we are ignorant or indifferent to what is right and true, then we really aren't much different than those who make no attempt to disguise their evil ways. It really makes no difference whether we fall into the category of the bad or the indifferent. Because the scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, so far the story has been one of some intrigue and some failure. And so perhaps it was with some relief that we move now from the bad, from the indifferent, to the good, right? The hero comes at the end of the story, the good, Daniel. Daniel is coming to the end of a long life. He's well past his 80th birthday when these events take place. We call him good. not because of what he did, but because of who he was. He was a man of faith. His relationship to God was the most important thing in his life. Nothing was allowed to get in the way. It is so instructive for us to see Daniel's reaction to all of the lies and the maneuvering and the indifference and the evil. What is his reaction? Well, instead of pointing out the evil of his enemies, instead of protecting his rights, instead of exposing the evil or the lies, instead of trading on his own good standing, I want you to know what Daniel's action is. In fact, let's read verse 10 together. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Amen. So here we see a man who has his priorities right. No matter how Babylonian he was in his lifestyle, no matter how loyal he was in all of his duties to his adopted country, he never failed to let it be known to everybody around him what was most precious to him. And that was not to be found in Babylon, but in Jerusalem. Not to live a life of power or prestige or influence, all of those things which he possessed, but instead a life of submission to God. Friends, Daniel was separated. Separated from his homeland by many, many miles, just as we are separated. We are believers who live in an alien society. Do you understand that? That our real home, our real citizenship is not here. It is in heaven. God had allowed his people, the Israelites, to be exiled from their own homeland, to teach them that their relationship with him did not depend on external things like a temple or military strength or political influence. However valuable or important those things might have been, the only thing that we possess of true value is obedience to God's plan and love of his ways. Now, Daniel is certainly one of God's great success stories in Scripture. There was a real bond between them, but it was something that had to be maintained. And how did he do this? It was through his habit of daily communion with God. Not just once a day, but three times a day. At least. We're told that Daniel kept his windows open towards Jerusalem. And you know, there's some great symbolism here that I want you to see. It speaks to us, I think, of an attitude towards God. For the Jewish people, where was God? He lived in Jerusalem. That was his home base. And so they prayed towards Jerusalem. Daniel's heart and his soul were open towards God continually. And friends, sometimes our souls are facing the Babylon of life, if you will. We are bogged down with problems and the perplexities of this life, the hardships and the pain of this world. And when we take our eyes off of the great God whom we love and worship, the God who is on his throne, we're getting trouble. We get into a jam. You see, facing Jerusalem for Daniel was a conscious act of faith in God. He believed that God would work out his purposes, even though the outward circumstances were far from favorable for Daniel. You see, for Daniel, prayer was not something supplemental. It wasn't just an add-on after everything else had been tried. It was a fundamental part of his daily life. And by the way, I want you to notice what I'm going to call Daniel's three did nots in this story. The first thing that Daniel did not do is he did not try to escape the consequences of his decision to obey God. He didn't look for a back door or a way out. He simply trusted in God. Secondly, he did not know what would happen. He understood that faith in God can be risky, and we don't always know the outcome. And then third, he did not make a deal with God to save him. Oh God, if you just get me out of this jam one more time, God, I'll keep serving you. No, he didn't do that. Of course, we know the end of the story, don't we? And so we know that Daniel's prayers were answered. And it's important to note that this did not mean that Daniel would escape the lion's den, did it? It didn't mean that he would escape the hardship, but rather it meant that God would be with him in the midst of the trial. It was his faith which sustained him in that perilous place, that pit full of hungry, ravenous lions. Nothing but the power of God could have saved him from those hungry beasts. Now, King Darius, we know, spent a sleepless night worrying about Daniel. Well, all the time, Daniel was at peace because an angel, a messenger of the Lord, was with him. Daniel had a remarkable faith, and he is a remarkable example for you and for me. According to a Seattle newspaper, one early morning, a woman was kneeling on her kitchen floor deep in prayer when she felt a hand on her head. Now, she told police officers that she thought it was her husband playing a joke on her, and so she continued praying. But when she finished and turned around, she saw an unknown man standing in her kitchen. That's when she really started to pray. She cried out, "Lord, help me!" And the man fell backwards, hit his head on her refrigerator. He then stumbled out of the house and ran away after taking only a $20 bill that had been sitting on the kitchen table. And according to the newspaper report, the woman credits divine intervention for her miraculous rescue. I thought that was a cool story. Now, our divine intervention, if you will, might not be as dramatic as being delivered from a den of hungry lions. It might not come as quickly as it did for that woman in her kitchen in Seattle. But friends, our God is one who can and will protect his people. He can deliver us when we are in danger, whether physical or moral, emotional or psychological. He is with his people. What a great thing it is to learn and experience the delivering power of God. Deliverance from fear, from doubt, from anxiety, from the power of evil that exists all around us. Whatever den that you might find yourself in, whatever pit of despair that you might be encountering, God is able to deliver if we put our trust in him, the one true living God. Well, King Darius was so tremendously impressed at the amazing deliverance at the hand of the living God that he made a further decree. He said that in all of my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Isn't that awesome? Incredibly, though, even after all of this, Darius was unwilling to abandon his pagan gods. It appears that Daniel's God is merely the flavor of the week, if you will. And so he remained indifferent, kind of in between, even after God's hand had been shown so clearly in Daniel, in the good. And yet, Darius's words recorded in Scripture still exist for us today, and they are true, despite the evils of his world, despite the indifference of his heart. Let's read his final words in this chapter together on the screen. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Amen. The word of God. You know, some people see the account of Daniel as a picture or a symbol of the resurrection of the dead. After Daniel had been placed in the den, a stone was placed over its mouth and it was officially sealed. But then he emerged triumphantly, didn't he? So some see that as a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus himself. For centuries now, this account has brought great comfort to Christians, particularly ones who are facing great persecution. I believe this encounter, this story is here to give us hope, not only in our crisis experiences, but also in just the ordinary situations of day-to-day life. Our God is able. And his kingdom endures forever and ever. And so, like Daniel, my prayer is that we may choose the right course, to trust him, to follow him all the days of our lives, so that we too might be counted among the good, even in the midst of the indifferent and evil world in which we live. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful.